Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of January 14, 2022. This day we pray for all who are sick, dealing with cold, flu, COVID, or other illness, and we pray for the direction of our country, that those who would lead would be guided to and by faith in God. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet. Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch, the nation shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Our next reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Our gospel reading comes from the second chapter of John. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out, and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The reading for our discussion comes from Exodus chapter 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each one of you, in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years, till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the 10th part of an ephah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. There are a ton of versions of Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol. The story was published in 1843. There are dramatic versions featuring well-known serious actors like Patrick Stewart and others. There are cartoon versions, 3D versions, and even Muppet versions. We get a real sense of just how bleak things could be in 1843. There are people living in poorhouses, people that can barely make a living, and many times those who suffer in these circumstances are the children. Many of these circumstances are present today. Life in this world can be really harsh. I know that there are places where circumstances are really bad. But if you look at the overall situation throughout the world, the quality of living for many people is probably the highest that it's been in all of history. Food is more plentiful than it's ever been. My father worked in developing corn hybrids for a company called Funxi Hybrids. The company is no longer in existence. It was bought out long ago. But the development of these hybrids and agricultural practices involving fertilizer and pest protection of all kinds has made it possible to produce food in quantities that was impossible in the time of Dickens. If there is a famine in one region, prices will go up, but food can still be transported from a more fertile region to a less fertile region. In the beginning of A Christmas Carol, we see that the character Ebenezer Scrooge sees the poor as a great inconvenience. The reason there are the poor in his mind is that there is excess population that needs to be culled. Going back to the late 1700s, there was an economic theorist or philosopher, what have you, named Thomas Robert Malthus. He theorized in his 1798 writings that population growth tends in an exponential growth pattern, while the pattern of food supply tends in a linear direction. This would lead to a dire catastrophe of the population where the available food could not support the population. This is quite a bleak idea, isn't it? Continuing in history, there have been thinkers who have looked at these issues pessimistically and seen human growth and population as a problem. Some of the cruelest among mankind have cynically seen these problems as a reason to reduce the excess population, and this seems to have played a role in the terrible toll of Marxism in the 20th century and continuing into the present. Marxism is another cynical philosophy. Quoting from the Wikipedia entry directly about Das Kapital, Marx's book, Marx proposes that the motivating force of capitalism is the exploitation of labor, whose unpaid work is the ultimate source of surplus value. The owner of the means of production is able to claim the right to this surplus value because they are legally protected by the ruling regime through property rights and the legally established distribution of shares, which are by law distributed only to company owners and their board members. So, Marx suggests that the rights here were acquired through plunder and conquest, even though that is often not true. Resentment and dissatisfaction permeate these ideas. It is a pessimistic and cynical view of humanity's motivations. And in the case of the fictional employer Scrooge, before the fateful night before Christmas, it is entirely true. Scrooge and Marley, over the years, have both taken advantage of their workers, even to the point of preventing them from putting some extra coal in the office fireplace to warm things up a bit more. Because Bob Cratchit, the employed person in Scrooge's firm, was paid so meagerly, he could barely afford to support his family, and it was likely that their meager food and comforts would lead to the death of Tiny Tim in the near future. Scrooge learns of Tiny Tim's fate and his own impending doom and damnation, and his heart is led to such a change that generosity becomes a part of his life from then on. In the description of Marxism that I just was telling you about, you might notice that those who employ workers are seen as exploiting them, that the worker is the real source of value, and so there is an enmity, a division, and derision directed at the employer. When you fully rely on the motivations of mankind, you can find yourself in trouble. Without any guidance, the sinful employer is a lightning rod for greed, and the sinful employee, can only hold a grudge against his employer's machinations, plunder, and deceit. And in terms of materialism, there will always be too little supply for too many people. Like a monopoly board with all the properties bought up, there will always be excess population that must be culled. Is there a different way? Of course there is. But first, let us check in with the Israelites in Exodus 16. They've set out from Elam and are on their way to Sinai. They are about a month and a half out of Egypt, and Pharaoh has been defeated. In the previous chapter, they were celebrating God's victory, but the large congregation of people out in the desert is facing short supply, and there is, as the fictional Scrooge or the real-life Thomas Malthus would put it, a large surplus population in the desert. They think they're going to die. And if you've ever been in a desert, in a wilderness, it's difficult to scrounge up food. The people are saying, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." That is a quick turnaround from the celebration of Pharaoh's defeat. Egypt, the hand that fed them, is in the rearview mirror. And after everything that's happened with the plagues and the defeat of the Egyptian army, Egypt itself is going to be in dire straits. For many reasons, there is no going back. Yet, even in the wilderness, God provides. God says, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." A double portion would be given on the sixth day, so that they would not have to gather on the Sabbath. When they grumbled against Moses and Aaron, they were grumbling against God. Yet God heard them and provided. The congregation was to come near before the Lord. We learn that they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Verse 11, "And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Quail would come up to the camp in the evening, and in the morning there was a dew that came, and when the dew left, there was a flake-like thing, fine as frost, on the ground. Israel wondered what it was, and Moses told them that this was the bread that God was providing them. A miraculous thing happens as they gather the food. Those who gathered much had nothing left over. The ones who only gathered a little had quite enough. They were commanded not to leave any till morning. Some of those who did not listen to Moses found that the substance bred worms and stank, and he was angry with those who did that. It was a test of their faith. I may not get all the details right, but a pastor of mine from years ago once noted that it was better for the congregation not to have too much surplus in the congregational finances, because it would encourage people to have faith that God provides and is generous. I want you to think back to Scrooge. I want you to think back to the Malthusian idea that there is surplus population and too little to go around. I want you to think of that resentment to the employer, supposedly holding his employees down. All of these ideas stem from a materialistic view of the world. There's always too little, and there's only so much to go around. That was the way the Israelites saw things, wasn't it? If only they were back in Egypt, the land of sin, death, slavery, idolatry, all of it, because they could sit by the meat pots and eat bread to the full. And in the meantime, death was commanded for the male children by Pharaoh. In the wilderness, God showed the children of Israel his gracious provision. He provided them with meat and bread to the full, even in the wilderness, but it would require faith in him. Those who were lacking faith gathered extra and kept it, and in turn it bred worms and stank. But that would not happen on the Sabbath, and they were not to go out that day and gather. The whole plan would require faith on their part. They would have to trust in the Lord, trust that the Lord would provide, trust that the Lord would take care of them. God provides in abundance. He often gives so much that we cannot possibly use all that he gives. I'm sure that there have been some years when you've had a bumper crop of a particular food in your garden. God wanted the people of the earth to multiply and spread throughout the earth. God has given humanity ingenuity, intelligence, to figure out the problems of feeding a large population of people, and he does provide. My father had these old corn data notebooks, and Funks G would have a little advertisement on the front. This is what it says in the 24th edition from 1962. I'm going to use my advertisement voice here. More capacity to produce. Springboard to higher corn profits. Funks G Hybrids possesses a unique quality, which we call more capacity to produce. This characteristic is more than just the ability to produce higher yields than other corns. Certainly, Funks G Hybrids do this. The nation's Weigh and Compare program has measured an average advantage for Funks G Hybrids of about 7 bushels more corn per acre over hybrids planted alongside. This yield advantage is important to you, but more capacity to produce goes even beyond this. More capacity to produce means, very simply, that you can put on more fertilizer and you will produce more bushels per acre than you ever dreamed possible. And Funks G Hybrids will stand better, hold their ears better, resist blight, bugs, and heat, do an all-around better job at the same time they are producing more corn per acre for you. The picture on the front has a farmer in overalls with an ear of corn in his hand standing on a giant mound of corn. And guess what it says on the front? More capacity to produce. So, where did the genetic potential come from originally? From God. Where did the ingenuity to develop hybrids come from? From the intelligence that God gave mankind. Where did the seed come from originally? From God. The Bible speaks of seeds producing after their own kinds. Amazing that the genetic material, the programming for that plant, is all packed into that little seed. And the corn on that ear is not only edible, but when you save back some ears, that edible part is seed for next year. Where does abundance come from? From God. Pharaoh was defeated in this period in history, but this wasn't going to be the last of Egypt's judgment. God speaks of Egypt many centuries later in Isaiah chapter 19. There it says, "And the waters of the sea will be dried up, and the river will be dry and parched, and its canals will become foul, and the branches of Egypt's Nile will diminish and dry up. The fishermen will mourn and lament, all who cast a hook in the Nile, and they will languish who spread nets on the water." Egypt would again be judged for its idolatry and setting itself against the true God. Sometimes God's people don't put their faith in God, don't trust in his provision. There's this scene of judgment in Isaiah chapter 24. "Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate. The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The wine mourns. The vine languishes. All the merry-hearted sigh." When we are ungrateful, when we don't trust in God's provision, things may dry up. It is essential that we live our lives in trust in God. Materialism and naturalism cynically reject and deny God's role in this world. Marxism, and an offshoot, communism, rejects God. In an article today, Dr. Christiane Northrup says that communism is a narcissistic approach that has overtaken Western civilization. She said that modern medicine is rejecting the role of God in healing. The article reports communists, and particularly the philosophers of the Frankfurt School, gave her the impression of arrogant and narcissistic people that would denounce as delusional anyone who believes. She says of their view, "If you believe in God, you poor slob, you're so deluded, you can't prove that." as we've explored Genesis and Exodus, we recognize that there were godless or anti-God periods in history, and specifically in some cultures. And there is an anti-God element in our own culture today. Scrooge's early attitude was a lot like that attitude. His attitude rejected God's overwhelming abundance and saw other people whom God created and in whom God's image rests, though at this time it has fallen, as inconvenient surplus individuals. There's an element of that today, too. A cynical view of humanity as cattle, meant only to do the bidding of the elite. Yet God still looks after us. God does provide. We rely completely on Him. And when the land dries up and provision is taken away, when things are scarce, God still has a way of providing for His people, providing for those who love Him. In times like that, it is an act of faith to be generous because we know and believe that God will provide and that His provision will return. Scrooge's later attitude is a changed one. His heart is changed, and we learn that he was generous for the rest of his life. When Old Testament biblical people gave back to God, they tended to give 10% of what God had given them. When you cut off that 10% and give it away, that is an act of faith. It's an act of gratitude toward God. And it is often true that that 10% is returned in spades by God. God's provision is abundant, and we live in gratitude to God. Ingratitude and cynicism is poisonous. Think of the envy and resentment that is described in the Marxist view. It neglects the idea that people, even Scrooge-like people, can change, that they can be even more generous and share more with their employees and provide better conditions. It neglects the idea that even in times of scarcity, God, who Marxism rejects, still can provide abundantly. It neglects that God can provide even for abundant populations, and that God does so. It neglects the gift of human ingenuity which God has given. It also neglects that both employer and employee can be content and satisfied because they know that God has been generous with them. A godly person, the person who listens to God, will listen to God's commands, of which many apply to the situation at hand. You shall have no other gods. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's property. All of these things can apply to the human condition and human economics. Faith in God breeds an entirely different attitude to what God has given and what we give in return. It breeds an entirely different attitude to our understanding and view of the world. We have faith that even in hard times, God will provide, and that He can provide in ways we've never dreamed of. He can also deliver us from the bad actors in this fallen world. We are grateful because above all, we have salvation, the promise of eternal life in Jesus. This was earned by Christ, pouring out His blood abundantly to pay the price for our sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God wanted His people to remember those times of abundance in the wilderness. So He commanded them to save some of the manna in a jar and keep it for the generations. God's word feeds us. We have preserved it throughout the generations, century after century, that we might always remember it and keep it before us, and that we will never forget what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, You have always given in abundance. Your blessings are rich, and the boundaries of my life land in the pleasant places because of You. Whatever may come, Lord, Heavenly Father, help me always to look to You and remember that all good gifts come from You, but also that You have even greater things in store for me through Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray for all who are sick, dealing with the cold, with flu, with COVID, with any other illness. We pray that you would bring them healing, that you would restore them, comfort them, and care for them. Help them to know that you're with them. Lord, we pray for the direction of our country. We pray that those who lead us would be guided to and by faith in you. Strengthen their faith in you. Guide them to your Son, Jesus Christ. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. I want to use this next verse, our verse of the day, as a way of remembering how Jesus gives the best things. And so I draw your attention to John chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." All of our readings in our special verse come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
My soul now praise your Maker. Let all within me bless his name, who makes you full partaker of mercies more than you dare claim. Forget him not, whose meekness still bears with all your sin, who heals your every weakness, renews your life within, whose grace and care are saved you through the past, who leaves no sufferer friendless, but rights the wrong at last. He offers all his treasure of justice, truth, and righteousness. His love beyond all measure, his yearning pity or distress, nor treats us as we merit, but sets his anger by the poor and contrite spirit. Finds his compassion high, and high as heaven above us has dawned from close of day. So far since he has loved us, he puts our sins away. Father has pity on his children here. God in his arms will gather all who are his in childlike fear. He knows how frail our powers, who but from dust are made. We've like the flowers, and even so we fade. The wind but through them passes, and all their bloom is o'er. We wither like the grasses, our place knows us no more. His grace remains forever, and children's children yet shall prove that God forsakes them never. Who in true fear shall seek his love, in heaven is fixed his dwelling. His rule is over all. O hosts with might excelling, with praise before him fall. Praise him forever reigning, all you who hear his word. Our life and all sustaining, my soul, oh, praise.